couple of weeks back, we began talking a little bit about evangelism and looking at it. I know we have in the past, but it's something that we need to constantly keep in our hearts and minds. Proverbs writer says, "He that wins souls is wise," and we need to be wise. We have looked at the consequences that occur if we fail to evangelize, and of course, with one of the many things, of course, is that with the failure of evangelism comes the failure of the church. It may not be today or tomorrow, but it is inevitable that if we do not evangelize, the church will die. Also, of course, was that a lack of evangelism promotes inward strife, internal strife, and problems. And the tendency toward, once we've neglected the command to evangelize, the tendency to neglect other of God's commands. So many congregations, once they stop their evangelistic efforts, they also stop being faithful and being sound in other areas as well. So we looked at those a few weeks ago, and then a couple of weeks back, we looked at some of the risks of evangelism, and those were somewhat expected and somewhat surprising, a little bit of both. Of course, there are risks. Anytime you do something new or different, things change. Of course, we talked about there will be a lot of spiritual babes that will need a lot of teaching and that will be very susceptible to the problems that newborn babes have. The problem, of course, of having people who are struggling to overcome serious issues in their lives, moral and personal problems that they have. Those things don't go away with baptism. They still have to be worked through. We'll be, of course, having people in the congregation who are still trying to overcome some of the false teaching that they've been indoctrinated with in denominational churches. We'll have to spend a lot of time on those newborn babes, and we'll risk criticism from those churches that are not evangelizing. If the church begins to grow, when the church begins to grow as evangelism becomes effective and is used properly, then people begin to look at that church as though they must be doing something they shouldn't, or they wouldn't be growing. And then, of course, the danger of outgrowing the facilities that the church has. And I know of congregations who certainly have done that. But tonight we want to move over to something a little more positive. We looked at the consequences of failure. We looked at the risks that are inherent in evangelism when it does take place. And now we want to look at some of the benefits of evangelism. First of all, the most obvious is that evangelism being saved. There's not much to beat that. In fact, Jesus makes it clear when he asks the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? He makes it quite clear that there is nothing in this world, not even the entire world as a whole, that can compare with the worth and the value of one soul. If we were collectively to spend every penny we had so that we were all broke and destitute to bring one soul to God, it would be worth it. The result of evangelism, the goal of evangelism, is for those lost souls to be saved. Some may be those that are very special to us. maybe family members, perhaps even parents, mates, our children, brothers or sisters. Some will be those that we did not even know before we began to try to reach out to the lost. But whichever it is, it will bring joy when those souls are saved. It's interesting, when Jesus talks about the saving of the souls, he tells the parables of the lost coin, of the lost sheep, and of the lost son, it's interesting that he says that, this is in Luke chapter 15, in verse number 10, after he tells about the woman who had lost her coin and found it again, he says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And I've heard many times when someone is saved, and I'm certain that that is true, but notice the way Jesus phrases it. He says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Well, who is in the presence of the angels but God himself? So it's not just the angels that are rejoicing, but it's God that is rejoicing. And he shows that in that last parable that he tells in this chapter, how that Father, who is the symbol of God, when he sees that boy coming, he runs out rejoicing to see him coming, runs out to meet him, throws a big celebration feast for that son that had been lost. So there's no doubt that God has joy. The heavenly beings have joy. And we as Christians should experience that joy as well. Of course, always our joy is somewhat tempered by the fact that there are others that we know and love and care about that are not yet saved. And so while we can rejoice for this one, we still know there are others that are lost. The second thing that evangelism does that benefits us is that it gives us a sense of value and responsibility, and it makes us productive and happy. Now, God created every creature on this earth to do something. And when that creature is doing what it is supposed to do, it's satisfied with that. Birds are quite content when they're flying. Fish are quite content when they're swimming. You take a fish out of the water and throw it up on the ground, it's not happy anymore because it's not where it's supposed to be. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Well, he created people to do something too. Ecclesiastes, the writer there tells us that one of the things that we are supposed to be doing, in fact, the main thing we're supposed to do, and in fact, he says, the whole duty of man, the only thing that should matter to us, hold on, put the cell phone up, turn it off and put it away. The only thing that should matter to us is to fear God and keep His commandments. And when we're doing that, we will be content. We will be happy. And we will experience the value of what it is to be a human being and a Christian. One of those things that's involved there as Christians, obviously, is to share Jesus with others. To tell others how to become what we have become. And there's a great joy in that. the Christian should not be happier at any point in their lives than when they're sharing the gospel with others. Oh, there are wonderful things. I'm quite sure that in the next couple of weeks, if things go well with Don's pregnancy and we have a new little one in our family, we'll have great joy. But that joy of a physical birth cannot compare with the joy of a spiritual birth, of a rebirth. So soul winning makes one feel valuable, responsible, and productive, and happy. Third thing we want to notice is that teaching the lost will drive you to prayer. Sometimes we fail to pray because we're so wrapped up in ourselves, we don't have anything particular to pray about. But when we realize the vast fields that need to be harvested around us, we'll have something to pray about all the time. Not just a little rote prayer, a canned prayer, a repetitious prayer, but we'll have something with meaning, heartfelt, to pray about. Teaching the lost will also force us to examine ourselves, to see if we're living up to the things that we're teaching others. And it'll force us to study our Bibles. When those questions arise, as they almost always do when you're studying with someone, we often don't approach a neighbor or a friend or a relative because we know deep down that we're not in a position to approach them. We're not right. Our house is not in order. And so how can we approach them? And that keeps many of us away from doing the things that we ought to do. But then we also want to notice that a commitment to evangelism can do a great deal to heal and revitalize a congregation. It won't solve every problem in the world, and it won't solve every problem in the church. But the more we focus on the lost and bringing them to Christ, the less time we have to squabble amongst ourselves about petty things. Congregations that have suffered from internal problems and strife can be revitalized. They suddenly have something in common, a common goal to work for. And they feel closer to one another. They feel more love for one another. A dead or dying church can be rekindled. You know, it's amazing when you take an ember from a fire and allow it to grow cold. It's amazing how quickly, if you take that ember and put it back in the fire, how quickly it sparks back to life. Now you take a regular piece of wood that hasn't been in the fire and stick it in there, and it's going to take much longer for that piece of wood to gain the heat and to catch fire. But that ember that's already once experienced that heat, when it experiences it again, it bursts back into flames quickly. Churches that are dying, are struggling, need to do those things that will stimulate growth. And those things that stimulate growth are not the kinds of things that the denominational world does. They're not the gimmicks. They're not the bake sales and the big celebration parties and entertainment. No. Teaching the truth of God's Word is what will stimulate the church to grow. But then we see also that evangelism is the secret to both the material, that's right, material, and spiritual strength in a congregation. It provides true growth and strength. Not just swelling, but real growth. You know, when we have a gospel meeting or some other event, and we invite congregations from there, and we may have a large group. And it's nice to have that large group, have those come from other congregations to be here with us. The singing is wonderful, and it's so exciting to be around so many other Christians. But that's not growth on our part. That doesn't give strength on our part. Notice that on those days, we may have nearly twice as many. In fact, on Mother's Day, when we had Mother's Day breakfast, we had nearly twice what we had this Sunday. And yet, the contribution wasn't very much different. When we have a gospel meeting, we may have 80 folks here, because churches, but that doesn't help our congregation financially. That they give their contribution to their congregation. They don't give it here. And we may have all sorts of activities, and a lot of churches do have all sorts of activities that cost the congregation money, but they don't result in any growth that brings in someone who is stable and faithful and a regular contributor. So we can swell, and many churches do swell. I was talking to someone recently. Oh, our congregation's up over 200. Wow, really? You know, they've grown that much. And last time I talked to them, they were less than 175. So, wow, up over 200. Well, we're kind of out in the suburbs. The people are moving out of the city, and so they're coming to church with us. That's not growth. That's sheep stealing. Sheep swapping. And that doesn't grow the church. True growth comes from evangelism, from reaching out to those who don't know the truth, teaching them the truth, and them obeying that truth. We've got to understand that when we have someone who is converted to Christ, a new babe in Christ, they may not have a lot of knowledge. They may not have a lot of resources. But one thing that they do have is zeal. They have some excitement. When someone realizes that all the things that were wrong and now they've understood the truth and they know what's right, oh, they get excited about that. And do you know what many times is done with those excited new Christians? Some of those older, more mature Christians will tell them, oh, don't you worry, they'll settle down after a while. Instead of getting them to settle down, their excitement needs to be contagious so that the rest of us that have settled in need to get unsettled and get worked up a little bit. We need to get excited again. We need to be reminded of what it's all about and the joy that can come from bringing someone to Christ. They're full of enthusiasm for their love for Christ. And we need to see that and join in that. Too many times, many of us individually become like the church at Ephesus, that we have left our first love. Our love's grown cold. We still come to church. We still pray and sing and give and take the Lord's Supper and listen to the sermon. And we still even make a comment every once in a while in Bible class. But when it comes right down to it, we've lost that spark. And we need to get it back. Now I know that we can't be bouncing off the walls bubbly happy all the time. That's just not normal. But we certainly can raise our excitement level. And we can have some better days. But then one of the greatest benefits of evangelism is that soul winning is a direct blow to Satan's evil head. We're going into his house and robbing him blind when we've been told. And I know we're not supposed to steal, but I think it's okay to steal souls from Satan. I think that's one theft that the Lord will forgive. In fact, one that he encourages us to commit. So if you want to steal something, get busy, get out there, and steal a soul from the devil. See, every soul that is saved is one that was under his control and that's now free from sin and death and alive to Christ and to righteousness. And evangelism is hard work. There's no doubt about it. It's hard work. Now, it's not hard work like digging ditches or cutting down trees or mowing yards with a push mower that doesn't have a gasoline engine on it. It's not that kind of hard work. But it is hard work. It's hard work mentally and emotionally. Because if you're truly going to be involved in evangelism, you've got to put your heart, soul, and mind into it. It's not something that's going to be effective if you're just going through the motions. You're going to have to become emotionally attached to those people you study. Hey, if some of them will reject the truth, it's going to hurt. Don't let that pain stop you. Just let it encourage you to go out there and find somebody else that will listen. It's very costly. When you're going to someone's house that lives 10, 15, 20 miles away, and you're going to study with them twice a week, three times a week, or once a week, or however, and you go to study with them, and you're driving 20 miles there and 20 miles back with the cost of gas, that's expensive. But if you're calling somebody on the phone to encourage them, and it's a long-distance phone call, and you wind up talking for an hour, that's expensive. It costs money. But remember, that's just money. We're talking about a soul. How much is one soul worth? Jesus said it's worth more than the whole world. All the material things in this whole world are not worth as much as one soul. And it's time consuming. You have to prepare yourself to study. You have to prepare your lesson to study. You have to go, you have to be there, you have to spend the time, you have to be prepared to answer questions that they may have. You have to be prepared for them to call. You have to be prepared for sometimes wasting a trip because they forgot when you were supposed to be there and they weren't home. And it's going to take some time. but it's worth it. Because it's not your money, and it's not your time, and it's not your energy that you're spending anyway. If you're a Christian and you've given yourself to God, it's already His, and you're just using it the way He wants you to use it. There are a lot of other things that are costly and time-consuming, like cable TV, satellite TV, internet, cell phone calling and texting and all that. That can be very time-consuming and costly too, but you don't get near the benefit from it. So if we're going to do things that are costly and time-consuming anyway, we might as well get a good reward for our labor. We don't put all that energy and time and money into something, it might as well be something that's worthwhile. Something that's going to bear fruit to the Lord. It's true in business. It's true in almost every area. That in order to get something out, no matter whether you're farming, whether you're running Walmart, whether you're running a local restaurant, whatever you're doing, if you don't put something in, you can't get anything out. So, there's a goal over the past 5 or 10 years has over doubled in value, tripled in fact, almost tripled in value. But since I didn't own any of it before that happened, I didn't get any of the benefit of that. And I'm afraid if I bought it now, it would go back down to where it was before and I'd lose everything. But if you don't put something in, you don't get the benefit. Stories are often told about the person who just took a chance on something like Microsoft or IBM or one of those companies like Google or Yahoo that's now worth billions of dollars and they're millionaires. They only invested a few thousand dollars, but they put it in the right time and in the right place and now they're rich. Well, those are stories about financial material blessings. But if we put our time, money, and effort into souls, we can receive the reward that's eternal. You see, all that stock, all that gold, all those companies, one day, they're going to be gone. But if we can bring the soul to Christ, that's something that we can enjoy for all eternity. And they can enjoy it too, for all eternity. The saying is said, Christ alone can save the world. But Christ cannot save the world alone. He has no feet but our feet. He has no hands but our hands. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell of His great deeds. Christ isn't going to come back and talk to people about His life here on earth. He's not going to send angels to do it. The Holy Spirit is not going to go into people's hearts and force them to believe. The only way it can happen is if we take this word and we teach it. And we've got to be trained to do that. He told His disciples, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. the end of the earth. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and following. We need to realize that when we go out, we're not going out alone. Jesus goes with us. He's there listening and watching, knowing what's said and what's done, and encouraging us and cheering for us, and interceding with His Father on our behalf, that those individuals may come to the truth. If you're here tonight, perhaps you haven't been involved in evangelism as you should. Perhaps it's because you don't know how, you don't know what to do, you don't feel trained. We're going to be starting another training class before long. Make up your mind that you're not going to miss out this time. And do that, so that you can become a part of the benefits of evangelism for this congregation. If you're here and you have not been living your life as you should in any area, and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you would do so as we stand and as we sing.